Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Today, we are beginning a new series called The Art of One Anothering. I don't know that one anothering is a real word, but it is now, guys. It is now. You can just throw hyphens anywhere you want and add stuff, and then it becomes a word. Yeah. So if riz is a word, then I think one anothering is a word. So yeah. So around 50 times or so in the New Testament, Jesus and other writers tell us how to feel and say or do things for one another. And I'm talking about what is often referred to as the one another commands. Have you heard this before, the one another commands? And as I was diving into these commands, I realized that at the center of all of these things is really this idea of all these one another's. It's just this idea and this command to love. Love is at the center of all of it. So one another and commands are really an invitation to particular postures, behaviors, and attitudes that really are about helping us to better love those around us. That's kind of what it's all about. So a little overview of where we're gonna head in this series, just so you know. Next week, Ashley is gonna talk about the role that humility towards one another plays. The following week after that, Lainey's gonna talk about this idea of showing welcome and hospitality to one another, and even the stranger is what we'll learn. Then the next week after that, I'm going to talk about the importance of speaking God's words to one another. And then we'll close it up, I think. We'll see what happens. We might change this, but the commandment to serve one another. And then actually the week after that, which I don't have up there, my special guest, my friend Josh, like my best friend from Spokane, is going to come, and you guys are going to get to meet him, and it's going to be really fun. So yeah, can't wait for that. But today, I'm going to start by diving into this command to love one another. And just to be upfront, today, you're going to hear a lot of my story. You're going to hear a little bit of testimony. So maybe like a little different than a typical sermon, but I hope that what you hear is the impact that was made in my life by the church and by individuals within the church who are willing to walk out the teachings of Jesus and take seriously this command of loving one another. This command of loving one another. I feel like I'm a walking testament of that being lived out by people doing the things that Jesus said to do and loving me really well. So we're going to start by reading scripture and then we will pray. So John 13 verses 34 and 35. If you've got a Bible or the Sky Bible behind me, which is right there. It says this, a new commandment I give you. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And John 15, 12 and 13 say a very similar thing. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And the big idea today is really this. When the church is at its best, it draws people to Jesus because of how loving it is. When the church is at its best, it draws people to Jesus because of how loving it is. And let's just go ahead and pray and give this whole thing to Jesus. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, we invite you to soften our hearts. We invite you to speak to us. God, would you change our minds this morning in places that we are stuck, ways of thinking that you want to change? And we just open ourselves up to that. Lord, would you have your way in this place? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I grew up in a family that did not go to church. I don't know if you're aware. One of eight kids, both of my parents, drug addicted and alcoholics, both trying their best. But really, they were kind of handing down to us, to our siblings, myself, the same things that their parents had handed down to them. And in my teens, in high school, I was introduced to something that radically changed my life. I was introduced to people who were marked by love and inclusion. Even though they knew a little bit about the chaos of my family that I grew up in, they were willing to love and include me, and they wanted what was good for me. And I told this story before, but when I was about 15, I met this girl named Katie, and she really loved Jesus. And we would ride the city bus together from our school and then get off the bus and we would walk the same direction. It'd be a few blocks of walking before we'd get to her house and then I would carry on. And eventually we started talking because that'd be weird to just, we just keep getting off at the same bus stop and never talk, but we did and started to get to know each other. She heard a little bit about my story and my family and kind of picked up on that. And one day we were walking together and she stopped me and she said, "Hey, did you know that Jesus loves you?" Which, by the way, she was telling a lot of people that Jesus loved them, but she said, "Did you know that Jesus loves you and he wants more for your life than the life that your family is living?" And that invitation, you know, sparked something. Like, it was also met with an invitation to, like, come to youth group and church and all that, but there was a moment there that marked my life, not because of anything that changed right in the moment. It wasn't like a, "Yes, I'll receive the Lord and I'm saved now." No, it was just, it opened a door of my heart just enough to be curious about this Jesus guy. And just enough to be curious about, like, these Jesus church people. Like, what are they all about? And what ended up happening is that I met some Christians at school. So, like, I think the summer passed, I go to school, and they were just different than other kids that I had met before. I grew up in the hood, bro. It was rough. It was rough. But they were kind, and they were accepting, and they were inviting, and they were interested. In a word, they were loving. They had each other's backs in a way that I had never really seen before. And I ended up being invited to hang out and be a part of their lives. And in fact, I got invited to a party. I think it was a friend's dad's birthday party, which is whatever. And what I experienced was so different than anything that I had experienced before when it comes to family dynamics. No screaming and fighting. Nobody was doing drugs openly. No closed doors with sketchy things happening that kids weren't allowed to go to and be off limits from, you know. Instead, these were people that were playing board games. What? What is this? What is a board game? Playing board games, and they were laughing together, and they're having a good time. And what I experienced was peace. I experienced safety. I experienced love that I had never experienced before. These people loved each other in a way that I had never, ever seen. I remember thinking, if this is what following Jesus looks like, then I think this is what I want. And it wasn't after long after that I decided to say yes to Jesus and trust him with my life. So I was like at a Life Center Spokane church service, upper left balcony. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. Okay, so for now, I'm going to pause on my story and we'll come back to it in a little bit. But because it's profound, is like I got to see the people, like I got to see what community of love looks like. Even more profound is this experience for me of like experiencing it firsthand, becoming a part of the community. So as I circle back around, I'll talk a little bit more about that. Okay, so let's get back again to our scripture, John 13, just to see what we can draw from this. Before I do, a little background on the text that we were just reading from a little bit ago in John 13 and John 15 as well. These are part of a conversation between Jesus and his disciples known as the Last Supper Discourse. Are you familiar with this? So John 13 through 17, you may not realize that when you're reading it. You're like, is this a story and this a story? No, no, the chapter breaks were just added there later by people to help us, I think, yeah. So this last time they're hanging out, the Last Supper Discourse, and this is on the night that Jesus was going to end up being arrested by the Roman officials and taken to be crucified. So this is like the end of a three-year journey. We're up to 3.5-year journey with some of these men that Jesus had been walking with as his disciples. There's estimates that Jesus spent somewhere around 80%, give or take, of his time of his waking hours with his disciples. Pretty intense. In investing in them, training them, teaching them about the kingdom and how to live and what it meant to really be human and all of that. And it's during this final meal with his disciples that he decides to wash their feet. He reminds them that to truly lead is to be a servant. And then he goes on to predict that he is going to be betrayed by Judas. Awkward moment, too. He's like, "I'm going to dip this bread and whoever I give it to." Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? And then, moments before Jesus, says this line in John 13, he predicts that Peter is going to deny him 3 times. And then he says this right before that. Once again, John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Okay, so with this in mind, first observation today, our love for one another is the most profound witness to a watching world. Our love for one another is the most profound witness to a watching world. The church and the Christians in them should love others so well that it makes other people curious. What's up with that weird way that they love people? As I told my story, this is precisely what drew me to Jesus. Love and community that I saw was so different from anything I'd ever seen before up to that point that it made me really curious. And guys, when we love one another as Jesus loved, we are not only showing the world what Jesus is like, which we are, but we're showing the world how life is truly meant to be lived. Here's what theologian, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he's the GOAT, says about this. The church is a small model of new creation. The present filling of the church with the Spirit and so with joy, peace, and hope of Jesus anticipates the ultimate divine filling of the whole cosmos. It is therefore in itself the sign of hope. The church is to be so visibly the people indwelt by the Spirit of God of love and grace that people will see it and give praise to God, the Creator and Redeemer. The church is already called to live at a dangerous and dramatic intersection of heaven and earth. And then here's what John Tyson and Heather Grizzle say in their book, A Creative Minority, which, by the way, highly recommend both of these. Well, Creative Minority, amazing book. And then, yes, the other book, Vision of Ephesians, really good. So please, 5 stars, read both. They say this, the church exists to set up in the world a new sign with which is radically dissimilar to the world's own manner in which contradicts it in a way that is full of promise. The most eloquent testimony to the reality of the resurrection is not an empty tomb or a well-orchestrated pageant on Easter Sunday, but rather a group of people whose lives together is so radically different, so completely changed from the way the world builds community, that there can be no explanation other than something decisive has happened in history. Meaning that the way for the church to be most effective in reaching the world is for the church to be a community full of people that have for their top priority loving one another as Jesus loves them. So high of a priority that it is distinctly different from the world. But here's the hard reality. The church doesn't always do that very well. I don't remember you noticed. The church, like the big capital C church, doesn't do that very well. And individuals within the church also sometimes don't do that very well. Have you noticed? What's sad is that there's all of these other ways that we attempt to show the world, you know, that we are disciples of Jesus, right? Have you seen these? Have you been online before? I don't know if you, lately, especially as of late. We try to show the world that we are disciples of Jesus by publicly telling the world just how wrong they are about everything. Like, oh, there's an opportunity to tell the world they're wrong. Bam, let's drop that. By telling people that the candidate they should vote for is this one, and he's my guy, and that's the Jesus candidate. That's the Christian candidate. By making sure that the world knows that what we're against. And oftentimes, like, more loudly than we let the world know that what we are for, right? Like, we try to show the world we are his disciples by publicly shaming other Christians that we disagree with. I'm gonna tag in it. I'm gonna tag that person in that and just post and repost. Oh, man. By pushing, we do that. We also try to show people that we are disciples of Jesus by pushing away and distancing ourselves from those who are in our lives because they don't make the decision. They're not making the decisions that we would want them to make. They're making decisions that maybe are bad for their lives. Maybe we go, you know what? I'm just gonna distance myself from you because you don't think how I think and you're not doing what I want you to do. Here's the issue with that. Not only do these kinds of things that, you know, occupy us far too much, and we take way too much time doing these things, but these are not things that sound or look anything like Jesus. Like, not how he did it, right? I mean, yes, would agree. In fact, Jesus was busy doing exactly he was busy drawing close to sinners, not pushing people away. Like, he was known as the friend of sinners. He drew people in through love and grace in a vision of what life was really all about. That was so compelling that people were interested and they wanted to know a little bit more. And central to this vision was a radically loving community, or anybody, like anyone, Anyone was welcome to belong and to learn under Rabbi Jesus. This kind of community that Jesus was forming was revolutionary. Like, it was revolutionary then, and I think it's still revolutionary now, if you really live it out. Rather than pushing others away, he allowed even those who were the furthest on the margins, out on the margins, to come in close so that they could experience transformation through loving relationships. Not just information, not just sermons, but loving relationship. A community full of this kind of radical love was compelling in Jesus' time, and I would argue it's still compelling in ours. Our love for one another is the most profound witness to a watching world. Okay, so the world will know that you are Jesus' disciples by how you love. But the reality is that love needs to look a certain way. It just can't be any kind. There is a particular nature to the love that he's talking about. So what I'm going to do for the remainder of my message is just talk a little bit about what this love looks like. Okay, so going back to Jesus' words in John 13, we'll read it again. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, so what we have here is Jesus doesn't just invite us to love one another any way that we see fit. He invites us to love one another in what? The same way that he loved his disciples. An aside here, and I want to acknowledge, he says a new command. You guys catch that? A new command I give you. Anybody know what the old command was before that? That he's kind of saying, anybody think of, he's like, a new command? What are we talking about? Any guesses? There you go. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So he's saying, oh, there's actually a way that it's higher than just how you would love yourself. There's actually a way to love people that's a little bit better than, well, that's how I would want to be loved. He's saying, no, there's a way that's better. There's a higher way to love people as I have loved you. So what we are able to do is actually stand back and learn how Jesus loved people and look at his example. And we can see, no, this is how we love people. It's not just about how I want to be loved. That's good. But it's about how Jesus actually loved people. Because I'm a nerd, I couldn't find a better way to phrase this. So this is what you get today. Okay, ready? We're going to look at like both the mode and the methods used by Jesus to love his disciples. The mode and the method, all right? So like a mode is like a way or a manner in which something occurs or is experienced or expressed or done, right? Like it's like the way that you feel it happening, if that makes sense. The method is like a particular form or procedure for accomplishing or approaching something, especially like a system, like a systematic thing. But first, we're going to look at Jesus' mode of loving disciples. And by that, I mean like the way in which his disciples experienced him, right? The way that he handled everything from their mistakes to their questions. Like, how did Jesus do that? What was his mode? Like, how did he operate? And I think this commentary I read is a great place to start. He defines for us a biblical definition of love. And of course, it's like the perfect picture of Jesus. So here it is. Here's what he says. Biblical love is the decision of compassionately, responsibly, and righteously pursue the well-being of another person. Love is a decision to seek another's best, regardless of your feelings. And this is what we see Jesus doing perfectly, over and over and over again, time and time again with his disciples. No matter how incompetent or boneheaded or even disloyal his disciples are, Jesus is always compassionately working to restore and to teach and redirect, and he wants good for them. This is what he does. A couple quick examples. James and John, the sons of thunder. You guys are familiar with that, the story that kind of gave them that name? So they're out like preaching on behalf of Jesus, right? And there's like this Samaritan opposition to the gospel. And they're like, yeah, like, do you want us to call down fire and, you know, burn them up and destroy all of them? And the text says, then Jesus rebuked them. It just says that. And it says, and then him and the disciples went on to another village. So like the thing I want you to catch there is like, He didn't just rebuke them and be like, bye, we're done. He's like, all right, well, let's go keep learning and let's go try again because you definitely failed. What you did was not okay, but we're going to stick together and we're going to keep learning, right? The disciples ask Jesus how to pray. You know, Jesus' response isn't a, you should know. You should know how to, you're a Hebrew boy. Like, you should know how to pray. He's like, well, let me show you how to pray. I'll teach you how to pray. This is how I pray. Of course, they were interested, like, you're different. Can we learn? And Jesus humbly accepts their ask and shows them how. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he meets him where he is, right? Jesus meets Thomas right where, rather than rebuking him, why do you doubt? He does say, man, you got a little bit of faith. It doesn't take much. But then rather than just dismissing him, he goes, you know what? Put your hands in my wounds on my side. You want to see the holes in my hands? Yeah, like, let's do this. He meets him where he is. Instead of dismissing him, he graciously says, all right, here you go. I'll meet you where you are. Peter denies Jesus. Three times. What does Jesus do? He's like, bye, you're not my disciple anymore. No, like, he definitely gives, I mean, he had a lot going on the next couple days, you know. But he, of course, Peter has this time to process that and think that through. And then he meets him on the side of the shore after his resurrection, and he restores Peter, doesn't he? He gives him the opportunity to repent, which he does, and he meets him right where he is. Even, well, there's a lot to that. I won't go into it. But, and then Judas, guys, he knew that he would betray him, but he loved him until the very end, giving him every opportunity that he might turn around and repent and change his mind about what he was doing. I like to imagine like those times hanging out. It's like, oh man, silver, am I right? What would you do for 30 pieces of that? Jesus just making it awkward, like, bro, you have your chance. Anyway, we see the disciples mess up time and time again, that we see Jesus whose love is restorative, like over and over again. What we see from Jesus is a willingness to let people belong well before they believe all of the right things. And he is willing to stick with them while they are in process of becoming more like him, even allowing them to belong while their behaviors are completely outlandish. Let's fire people up. Let's do this crazy thing. It's like, oh. But Jesus sticks with them and continues to train them and redirect them and show grace. On our website, you'll see this little section. Donya mentioned this last week, just kind of out of nowhere, but this idea of like, we have this process of belong, believe, become. We think that we can allow people to belong far before they believe all the right things. Do we want to get like the true story in people's minds and imaginations about who Jesus is? And like, we want them to believe the things, right? It is in community like this where people can go through the process of figuring out the things that need to be believed, but first experiencing belonging and loving relationship, and all of that is a part of helping people become who it is that Jesus wants them to be. And Jesus' invitation to us is to love in the exact same way. I love how Paul echoes this sentiment in Galatians. He says this, Galatians 6, 1. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Like, I just feel like even that seems uncommon right now. It's like, oh man, that person sinned. Let me roast them and make them feel really guilty. But Jesus is like, well, Paul is like, man, just restore them gently. And can I say, like, this is exactly what I experienced in my early walk with Jesus. Thank God. A little bit more of my story. So fast forward a little bit. At some point, my friends, Rick and Tiffany, invited me to go to church. Here's what I found. I found, again, loving, kind, and interested people that were willing to, like, love and invest in me and invest in others with literally nothing attached to it. No strings attached. It wasn't like, oh man, I'll love you if you serve in kids ministry. You know, we will love you if you serve in, no, I'm just kidding. No strings attached. It wasn't like, if you do this for me, then I'll do this, right? After being at church for a bit, I met a man named Bobby Moore. And he just kind of took me under his wing At the time, I'm like, I guess, like, he seems pretty cool. But he just started, you know, he asked me to go grab coffee with him. It got really awkward after that, I don't know. No, we went and grabbed coffee, and here's what he did. He asked a lot of questions, and he listened a lot. Like, he probably listened more than he talked. And as we continued to meet, he showed me how to read my Bible. He's like, oh, bring your Bible next time. Like, bring a Bible and a journal. And he taught me how to read my Bible. Like, I'd never really done that before. I was like, what is this book? He taught me how to pray. Like, some of it was like, this is how you pray, but it was like, I learned it from listening, because he was a prayer, right? We prayed all the time. He was available for all of my questions, literally any of the dumb things, and he was willing to listen to all of those things. He was willing to listen to me share my failures, and he was so gracious about all of it. And he was always available for me. Another thing that he did was he would always ask me, like, what I was learning about when I was in the Word, which was kind of like a little bit of like, are you really reading it? But it was also like, hey, what's God up to in your life? And it was only at that point that I shared what I felt like I was learning from the Lord, or what he was like challenging me to do, or, you know, that he would offer this like accountability to be able to walk that stuff out. It wasn't like, I noticed this about your life, let me help you walk this out. It was like, oh, God's up to something? Dude, that's so awesome. You want help doing that? Sort of in the reverse of what we often see. And rather than just telling me what to do and how to live, he showed me. He showed me how to live. He invited me and other people into his home very regularly. I ended up being an intern at the church, right? And I just watched him like be the same guy at home as he was at church. I watched him be this loving and attentive husband and father. And I watched him fail and humbly repent too. Like, he wasn't perfect. But man, he like walked it out, and I watched and I learned a few things that I never saw him do. You ready for him? He never made me feel stupid for not knowing something, right? He never made me feel stupid for asking questions. He never told me what to do, almost never told me what to do, but invited me to ask Jesus about that. Oh, interesting. That's what you're doing. Have you prayed about that? You know, like, he never used coercion or fear or control or manipulation. He was just willing to walk alongside me lovingly and really slow in the same way that Jesus did, not rushing anything. The Apostle Paul describes his process of walking alongside others like this. I love this in Galatians. He says, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in you. One version says fully formed in you, or fully birthed in you. Like, to truly love somebody as Jesus did is to love them until Christ is formed in them. And I think if you're not willing to do that, then maybe, just maybe, we may not want to offer to somebody a truth about what they need to do to change their life. It's like that idea, Jesus talks about offering, I'm going off script right now, but he talks about offering pearls before swine. It's not an insult to call the people that don't receive the word of God swine. It's a reminder for us that what we have is precious, and we don't just throw it anywhere. We give it to people in the context of a safe and loving relationship when they are ready to hear it, because the Holy Spirit is already working and speaking to them, and you have the right. You've been given the right to be able to speak into their life. And you want, even that's hard. Do you ever like share a thing with somebody that you're really close to, and you're like, oh, so I just noticed that was what's going on in your life. You're like, oh God, don't hate me. Just like that, yeah. But it's the relational equity. It's this framework of relationship that you build that gives you the ability to do that. Okay, side note off. Let me find out where I'm actually supposed to be. To truly love someone as Jesus did is to love them until Christ is formed in them. And that goes for someone who is like a pre-Christian in your life, who's like not following Jesus yet. That goes for somebody who's in the middle of figuring out what it means to follow Jesus, which is probably most of us in this room, because we're not finished products. And can I say that if you have kids, this includes your kids as your first responsibility. This is who you disciple first, more than the other ones. So that's your primary responsibility. Through all of the stupidity, all of the decisions that they make that you would make differently, through abandonment, through betrayal, through mistakes, all of it, through them living, choosing to live a life that you would not choose for them. You love them to the end. Okay, so John 15, 23, or 13, 12 through 13, 12 and 13. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. We think of that and we're like, oh, to like take a bullet for somebody? It's like, no, like laying down your life by actually living for somebody else. What Bobby did for me was exactly that. He set aside his life for me and he loved me. And he loved me to see Christ formed in me, right? Which just leads us into answering the question of, I asked a little bit ago, like, what's Jesus' method for loving his disciples? Like, what was his method? Well, the method Jesus modeled for us was intentional life-on-life relationship with a handful of others. It wasn't much more than that. Like, again, I said it, he spent 80% of his time doing that. And we tend to think, yeah, that's for Jesus, though. It's like, no, I think there's something to that. Jesus spent close to 80% of his time investing into just 12 guys. And in that group of 12 men, they were transformed through loving relationship and a commitment by Jesus to see him, his Holy Spirit, transform them from the inside, to see Christ formed in them. And I would say this, that our call to love one another is intended to overlap with the call to make disciples. It's intended to overlap with the call to make disciples. So there's kind of this, it's a little messy. I couldn't even quite figure out how to say it. But those things don't happen independently. They happen at the same time. I would imagine most of you are familiar with what's called the Great Commission. Have you heard of this, the Great Commission? But it's the command given to us by Jesus to make disciples. Here's what it says, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. It's called the co-mission because he's doing it with us, like through his Holy Spirit. So I don't talk about, I wasn't going to say this much, but know that like this is all with the Holy Spirit with you, helping you to do it, right? The co-mission. It's our conviction, like our leadership, our pastoral staff, that the call to make disciples is something for every believer. It's something for every believer. We're all called in some way, shape, or form to make disciples. And that's not something I say to make you feel guilty if you're like, I don't know, I'm not making disciples, and I don't have the clue what that means to make a disciple. But it's something I want to say this morning to inspire you. Like, we're going to be a church that takes seriously the call to make disciples, and a church that takes seriously the teachings of Jesus, especially the ones that are ignored. And I feel like this is one of them. And there's a writer, Dallas Willard, who wrote a book called The Great Omission. It's like, oh yeah, we'll take the parts. It's like, yeah, we'll baptize people and all the things. Teach them to obey the things that Jesus commanded? Oh, that's tough. I don't think we can do that. I don't think that we can try to keep them in the doors, all right? But we want to be a church that takes seriously the teachings of Jesus, particularly the one of making disciples. And if you're not sure exactly what that means or how to do it, that's okay. Like, we want to help you to get there. And we believe that God has created you, like, on purpose, specifically, as you are, so that you can reach people and disciple people and walk with people that nobody else can in this room except for you. There are people that you are going to have intersection with in your life that I will never, ever, 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 ever meet in a million years. But you will be the person that is this faithful follower of Jesus who might be the person that walks with somebody and teaches them how to follow Jesus through loving relationship and through availability, right? So about 6 years ago, Ashley and I got pretty serious about like walking with people in discipleship. There was sort of a shift that happened with us in our life and ministry. I think maybe it was something I was kind of doing, but I didn't really have language for. It's like, oh, I'm investing in somebody, you know? But really, like, this idea where we just began to share our lives with other people, we call it, like, life-on-life discipleship. Maybe you've heard the term before, but life-on-life discipleship, walking with people slowly and intentionally for a long time, like, as long as it takes, as they learn to walk out obedience to Jesus, right? As they learn to obey the things that he commanded. And then loving them through all of the ups and the downs, and the good stuff and the bad stuff and the victories and the failures and the ugly things and the what are you doings. And here's what I have found in the past 6 years. Guys, it works. Like, it actually works. It actually works to do that. People's lives have been changed. People that I've walked with and actually walked with, their lives have been changed, and they have begun to do things that they never thought possible. They started to stop things that they never thought possible. Like, people have gotten unstuck from things that they've been stuck in for years. People suddenly have found purpose in the fact that they are called to make disciples and that they are ministers of the gospel. I'm getting teary about it. It's not just about the pastors, guys. Like, you are called to be ministers of the gospel, and you have purpose. Every single one of you. No matter what your job is, your vocation, your circumstance in life, God has purpose for you, and this is the purpose. And in the same way that we've kind of given our lives away to see them grow, people grow into maturity, into Christ-likeness, we're seeing them start to do the same things. The people we've invested into are turning around, they're investing into other people. 2 Timothy 2:2 is like Paul talking to Timothy. He says, man, the things that you've seen me teach and do in the presence of many witnesses, like, entrust those to reliable men so that they can teach people. We've seen this multiplication happen, right? It just hasn't died and stopped with us being like, do a thing. Okay, I'll do the thing you tell me to do, right? It just ends at that point, right? How about we learn to do these things together so that you can teach somebody else to do it too? That's the difference. Our hope, and what we hope to see, what we want to see, is that we would be a church full of little discipleship communities and groups that are learning to do this kind of thing. And it will take a while. We're not going to get there overnight. But I want to show you just like a little picture that illustrates what we're hoping for. And this is like a multiplication versus termination type thing. This is kind of like how it usually is and how we're hoping for on the right. Traditional West. I mean, this is it. Like, let me tell you how the kingdom works. There's the dot, there is me. Or when somebody on the stage, that's just like, yeah, do what I told you to do. Receive the teaching. And then you're like, oh, that's nice. It's so good. I like learn so many things. And it's good. Like, apply those things to your life. Absolutely. Most churches are doing exclusively that or doing mostly that. The stuff on the left side. And this will be a part of what we do. Like, Jesus taught crowds. So don't get me wrong. Jesus taught crowds. But many churches in the West don't do anything that looks anything like what's happening on the right. I don't know if I need to explain it to you, but here is somebody that's giving their lives away to other people. And then what happens is what springs off of those people that are released to do the same thing, they start giving their lives away for other people too. They start walking with people and teaching them how to follow Jesus. I don't want to be a church, and I don't want to be a pastor that believes that all of the teaching and discipleship within our church comes from a guy on a platform or a gal on a platform. Or multiple gals on a platform, because they're all amazing and great teachers. Or that it comes from a classroom where I'm in the front and I'm telling you what to do. But I want to be a church that is like the picture on the right, full of disciple makers, a church full of people like Bobby, who discipled me, a church full of men and women who are committed to giving their lives away for others and growing in deep community so that they can become people of love, so they can see Christ formed in people. People have said things like, man, the church in America is dying. And it's dying. It's dying because church isn't cool enough and it's not relatable enough. If our pastors would just become better at communicating and teaching a 15-minute message, then people would come. If our worship was better and it was like Bethel and Hillsong and all the things, people would just come to our church in droves. Our church would grow and all these people would get saved. Guys, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. The church is dying because we don't have the thing on the right. That's why the church is dying. Like, we can do all the things on the left, the big show and the guy from the stage and all of that. But unless reliable men and women like you are to pass this thing on, it dies with you. Ordinary men and women getting together and learning to live the way of Jesus together with the Holy Spirit at the center of all of it, showing people what love looks like and not just telling them. Like walking with people, not just telling people like how to do it, not just telling people how to do it, but showing people how to do it. The model of me just telling you says, man, let me tell you what the kingdom is like. The model of me walking with you and showing you in community is like, let me show you what the kingdom is like. You wanna know what the kingdom's about? It's not a matter of words, it's a matter of power. That doesn't mean just like, oh, if the kingdom's involved, powerful things happen. It's like, no, like, it's a matter of things that are actually lived and are actually happening and people are actually being transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's not just information. If information was enough, if we could just teach you into Christ-likeness, we would all just be Mother Teresa II. We'd all be Ardell right now, all right? Formed in the image of Christ. But we got work to do because we need to be rubbing shoulder to shoulder with people. We need to walk with other people to learn how to live and follow Jesus. Guys, I've seen it for myself firsthand. There's nothing I would rather give my life away to than making disciples. Like, I don't even care if I pastor, I mean, I don't care if I pastor a church, guys. Like, it's a part of what I do. I'm a father and a dad and I work a job. I don't have to do this. I will make disciples forever. I will invest into people forever. People need more than our words. They need our loving presence to show them. This has become a life verse of mine. I think it kind of is like a summary of all of it. But it's Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica. When I get discouraged about like life, I go read 1 Thessalonians. It's like my fave. But he says this. He says, because we loved you so much, we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Not just words, not just a message. Words do have power, and a message has power. But what's more powerful is like love on flesh. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but like love for real love. Like that is exemplified and walked out by real human beings, not just words. We got enough words. Go on Twitter, there's too many words. And I want you to know that like this will be an invitation that we'll continue to make with everybody, like do this. Like we believe that like there will be good things that happen if you would engage with and walk in this way and begin to do this. But I'm not gonna ask you to do anything I'm not trying to do myself. So let me tell you a little bit about my dudes. I've got a group of guys that I've been walking with. We meet every week. It's like, dang, that feels like a lot. But we meet every week and we meet for 4 months straight. We go 4 months on and then we take 2 months off and we do a season of rest, right? And some of my guys have been in my group for like close to 3 years now. So it's not about like, let's get through this thing and produce it and get out of here. It's like, no, however long it takes. It takes a long time for people to be deeply formed, like to break patterns, to break the chains of like whatever's been happening from their family of origin and all the deep things that are, the dark things that are happening, you know? It takes time. But guys, like even right now, we just started a new season like last week and there's like fresh breakthrough and things I have never seen happen in these guys' life. A hunger for Jesus that I've never seen before. And I'm like, whoa. And it's not something I did. It's something that God's doing. But this is 3 years in. It took 3 years to see these new things happen for the Holy Spirit to do something in people. Couldn't have happened without time. But I will say is that they're different guys than the guys I started with. It's really cool. God sends some cool stuff. Has there been times when I felt frustrated or mad at my dudes? Like, what are you doing? If you just did ABC, then your whole life would be fixed, man. But I've tried to have a loving and patient posture to try to take on the posture of Jesus. Like trying to not get ahead of what the Holy Spirit's doing in somebody's life, right? To force them. But like, stand back and work at the pace of the Holy Spirit and partner with him in what he's doing. And it's been beautiful, guys. It feels slow and frustrating at times. But overall, it's amazing because it's like, I can't make that stuff happen. Only God can. And maybe, and many of you, I'm talking about something you've never experienced. Even my experience of how I experienced church when I first became a believer. They're like, that's not what I've seen. Christians are mean and they don't want to love you and they want to learn things about you and share it with people. And they want to out you online, all the things. We just don't want to do that. We don't want to be that. Like, I hope we can just commit to, we're not going to be that kind of church. Like, I want to have a reputation within our city and within people that hear about us that we are the most loving place in the city. Have you heard of the people at the gathering place? At TGP? I don't know. They're like, oh no, TGP, dude. Oh, that's not what they're doing. Guys, I want us to be, I should have made this a quote, but like, I want us to be a school of living. Like, fueled by love and grace and faithfulness to one another and stubborn loyalty. Like, all empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. And that's where we're headed. As a church, a little vision for you. That's where we're going. But can I say this? Like, this isn't something that you can just learn from a book or with your head. If I could, I would Matrix download it right now. I know disciple making. Like, just not how it works. This is something that you can only learn by doing. This way of discipleship is caught more than it is taught. So it's something that you'll have to try to do and take risk. But what I do know is that anybody in this room is capable of giving their life away. In some small form, you have something to offer. If you've been following Jesus for a while, I think that you have the ability to teach somebody that's a little bit behind you, or teach somebody that's right with you, or teach somebody that's way ahead of you. That is the beauty of discipleship groups. I'm not like, I am the disciple maker. I am the Lord over you. No, I'm a peer co-laborer who is walking with you and we are learning together. And honestly, each season, I'm like, I learned so much more about following Jesus and how not in control I am and how I fail. I feel like I failed my guys sometimes. And you're like, oh man. And I just cling to Jesus, right? This is, I think, is something that all of you are capable of. Anybody in this room. Oh man, we're all capable of learning the way of Jesus with others. And that's all you really need to know to start. You know, like, in the meantime, here's what we do have coming. Like, and the thing is, like, I don't think that we need to completely organize this thing before we roll it out. We do have kind of a way of doing it, and we'll probably get to that as a church. Like, what are the nuts and bolts? I'm not gonna get into that today. Like, what are the methods exactly? But in the meantime, as we get there, like, we're gonna have, like, these small community nights, right? Like, where you are invited. Like, if you are hungry, to have community, like, come be a part of that. If you don't have any community yet, like, come be a part of that. You might meet some people that you really connect with, and they're people that you end up, like, walking in this kind of way. It's not our final destination, but a stop along the way that we believe is going to help us to foster connection and community as we work towards being a church that's full of discipleship communities and a church that takes the Great Commission seriously. You guys know I'm like a Dallas Willard fanboy. I probably quote him like every other week or whatever. Shh. Because I don't teach every week. Yeah. So, yeah. Joke's on you. Dallas Willard makes just these really cool observations about, like, the Great Commission, which I love. I've been trying to find a way to tell you guys about this for a while. But, like, first, like, he points out that it's easy to believe that the Great Commission is just about, like, going to another place, like going to another nation, which is not entirely untrue, right? He does call them to go to the, what is it, Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth, the whole thing, that too. But what I want to point out, what he points out is the word nation just means ethnos, right? It's where we get the word like ethnicities. So there's that, and I'll make it all connect in a second. And then he makes the observation that the lion baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit isn't just about getting people wet with some water and then praying over them, the formula prayer. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This has more power than other prayers. You know, it's not just about that. It's actually about immersing them in the name of Jesus, which is the character and the reputation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And who is God? What is God? God is love. Baptizing them in the love of Christ, the Trinitarian love. And I love how, here's his little restated version of the Great Commission. I love it. Go and make disciples of all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Immersing them in Trinitarian love, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And that is what the Jesus community is supposed to be all about. Like, that is our thing. Inviting all kinds of people with any and every ethnicity, socioeconomic background, or past, or no matter how marred and messed up it is and what they've come from, into a community of love that is a reflection of the love found between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus prays in John 17, if you're familiar, go back and read it if you don't. And within that safety and commitment and fidelity of this kind of community, we walk alongside other people, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And honestly, it is tough, and if not completely impossible, to do it in other contexts. I've just seen people try forever. If I can keep you at a distance and tell you what to do, then you will be transformed. It takes proximity, guys. And if Jesus needed it with his guys, I think we need it too. And the big idea that I said earlier, when the church is at its best, it draws people to Jesus because of how loving it is. And Maura, if you want to come up here and play a little bit, I'm going to close up. But just a couple like application type things. And I should have put them on the screen, but I didn't make the slide. So start somewhere. Application point number one, start somewhere. Maybe it's grabbing coffee with somebody this week. The same way that Bobby grabbed coffee with me. It might be because you feel like that you have something to give somebody. It might feel like, dude, I don't know what I'm doing, and I need somebody to help me figure this Jesus thing out, right? So try to connect with somebody this week. Ooh, there's some hot keys right there. It might also be that you are, absolutely clueless about how to follow Jesus. So reach out to somebody this week. Start somewhere. Try. And then two, pray. Like, who might God be drawing to you, towards you, to form community with? Every guy that I'm walking with in my discipleship group currently, we're like on a prayer list. Sometimes, some of them for 6 months to even a year, where I was like, oh, I see that guy. We don't really know each other very well, but I just feel like the Lord wants me to pray about it. So I just pray, and sometimes our lives intersect and the time is right. I go, hey, dude, I got this discipleship group thing going on. You want to jump in and be a part of that? It's like, yeah, or not right now, I'm busy. And then I come back 6 months later and like, dude, that thing, can we do that now? You know? Other times I pray and I've never asked them about it at all. And they just come up and go, I heard something about like you guys doing this discipleship group. I'm really hungry for Jesus right now and I don't know what to do with that. Can you help me? Guys, we are all just sinners. We're just sinners looking for something to eat, right? Looking for bread, who have something that we can offer to other people so that they can eat too. That is discipleship. That is the gospel. That is what loving community is all about. Okay, so I'm gonna just ask you guys to do something. If you could just close your eyes. We're just gonna take a minute to just check in with Jesus about all this. I want you to imagine maybe saying yes to this invitation. Yes to the invitation of, you know what, I'm gonna try to connect with other people for the purpose of growing as a disciple, whether it's as a disciple maker or it's as somebody who's like, I just need help to grow. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, rock and roll, I'm in. Others of you are thinking, heck no. Here's what I want you to do. The question I have for you to answer in your own mind. What is your hesitation? What is the obstacle between you and your yes to do this? And I just want you to get that before your mind. It could be a number of things. I'm too busy. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of failure. Maybe you feel too busy. But I'm gonna take a couple minutes and we're just gonna be quiet. And I just want you to talk with Jesus about it. because there's not any amount of words that I can say up here that can convince you of anything. It's going to be the Holy Spirit talking to you. So let's take a minute. I want you to take that obstacle between you and I'm going to try to do this thing. And I want you to take it to Jesus and sort it out with him. So let's take a minute to be silent before the Lord. Well, Jesus, we just offer ourselves to you and we say, Lord, have your way. We may have a way that we've tried to do any of this. Live life, try to grow, try to help other people grow. And we just say, your way's better. This is how you did it. And so we just humbly open ourselves up to the possibility that you might want us to do it how you did it. So Spirit, would you help us to make next steps? Would you help us to say yes? Would you help us to sort out our lives and count the cost of what this might mean for us? Would you give us the courage to ask questions or talk it out? And would you help us, Lord, to continue to just bring it to you? Remind us, Lord. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but one of the concerns I had when I first started trying to do this was like, I will fail and people will think I'm dumb because this is weird. And yeah, you might fail. But the thing is, it's not up to you to have success. And your picture of success may not be the success that Jesus wants to have through you. And it's what he's up to, and it's partnering with him. The great commission means that this is something God is asking you to do, and he will empower you to do it via the Holy Spirit. And it will look, man, it might look totally different than what you think. So just a word of encouragement, a benediction over you before we go. Jesus, may we be people that continue to grow in our love for others. May we be a people who get caught up in your purpose for our lives. May we be a church that becomes knit together and immersed in Trinitarian love. And may be your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.